Please follow along with the reading found in the Bible in front of you. God speaks to us. Joseph forgives his brothers. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrongdoing that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived for 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were also born on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So Joseph made the Israelites swear, saying, "When God comes to you, you shall carry up my bones from here." And Joseph died, being 110 years old. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're in the first chapter. For any of you who have ever visited Ephesus, you will realize what a difficult place it would be to be a Christian. It was a city focused on emperor worship, on worshiping the gods of Greece and Rome. And to be part of this tiny sect, this tiny minority of believers, would have been an extraordinarily difficult thing to do. And so Paul, throughout this letter, encourages the Ephesians in their following of Christ. And in our passage this morning, Paul lays out several things that he hopes they will learn. And so as we go through this text, sort of listen for what Paul wants them to learn. "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The word of the Lord. Between my 5th and 6th grade years, my family moved us. We were in a smaller home, and with 4 boys in the house, they decided we needed a bigger place to live. So we moved a considerable way across town in Houston. And all of the kids I'd been friends with in my old neighborhood, all of our parents worked for the oil industry, and literally of the six kids my age on that block, six boys that age, five of us moved. And so what that meant was I was going to have to make all new friends at this new neighborhood, this new school. And I made two good friends that year who continue to be my friends to this day, Bryce and Keith. Now, the interesting thing about them is they were interested in things that I knew nothing about. And what they were interested in, and you all will appreciate this in Detroit, they were interested in cars. Even in sixth grade, the only models they ever made were car models. Funny cars and dragsters and things like this. So one day I went over to their house and they invited me to help in this. And I just sort of was staring at all of these pieces, not knowing what any of them were. And they said, "John, why don't you build the engine?" I said, "Sure." And so I sort of, you know, pushed the pieces around, and finally I picked up the engine block and one set of headers to go on one side, the exhaust manifold, and I sort of doing this, and finally decided they looked so good they must go on top. Kind of like, you know, a rooster has this thing on top. And I said, "Should I glue them here?" And they both looked at me and just shook their heads. I mean, at that point in time, cars were just a total mystery to me. And I have to say this now, having been here about almost 6 years, and that is how you all in the auto industry actually produce cars that work is a mystery to me still. I mean, you take engineers who design something here or computer engineers who design something overseas, and then you send out these designs to multiple people all over the world, and they manufacture parts and pieces, and then they all go someplace else and they get put together, and then at the end of the assembly line you turn on the key and it works. It's a mystery to me because it's occurred to me just how utterly complicated this process is for creating those wonderful cars that we get to drive. And I was thinking about that this week as I was sort of going through this text, because what this text reminds us of is that we as the children of God, we as the church, we have been given a purpose and a mission, just like the mission of a car company is to build the very best automobiles they can. We have been given a mission. And the problem with this mission is that it is even more complicated than putting together an automobile. Because the mission to which we have been sent, that we've been given, is to be God's helpers, co-workers, to bring about heaven on earth. Every Sunday that we're here, we pray the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God's goal, of this age to come that Paul talks about, is that the earth looks like heaven, where people love one another, where everyone has enough, where everyone is respected, where everyone is cherished and unique. That this is our task. But as most of you will readily admit, this is a complicated endeavor. And for many people, they would say an impossible endeavor. It is not something that really can ever be accomplished. And my guess is that the people in the church in Ephesus felt that same way. Because here they were, a tiny minority in the Roman Empire. They were outliers who were beginning to be persecuted, who were looked down on, who lost jobs, who lost families because they followed Jesus Christ. And for them to believe that somehow they were to be part of this world-transforming mission just would seem overwhelming. And so, when Paul opens up this letter to the church at Ephesus, he wants them to learn three things that will give them hope for accomplishing this. And I think they are essential for us to learn as well. The first is that we are to be a people of hope. He says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, in other words, with us being able to see what it is that God wants, you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. We're to be a people of hope. How many of you know the story of Chicken Little? Okay, good. I'm glad to see some of the children raising their hands. I wasn't sure if people still read Chicken Little. I mean, the story of the chicken has something fall on her head, and she runs around screaming, "The sky's falling," and everybody else runs around screaming, "The sky's falling. The aliens are coming," yes. And it seems to me that that's the way kind of world we live in. That we all sort of spend a lot of time running around. The sky is falling, whether it's Ebola or it's ISIS. And this is my favorite. I heard this, I don't know, 6 or 7 months ago on one of the news channels, that the thing we're supposed to panic about now is the 5-second rule. How many of you know the 5-second rule, right? Something falls on the floor and you have 5 seconds to get it up and you can still eat it. Well, these people were saying, oh, you shouldn't ever do that because all of the germs that it's picked up on the ground and they could really harm you. Panic! Well, I'm here to tell you that my three brothers and I are proof you can survive the 5-second rule. I mean, we are not to be a Chicken Little church. We're not to be running around panicking. We are to be the word of hope to the world. We're to say that we follow a God who is active and at work in this world, making it better, changing people, changing lives, changing cultures. And so we do not have to panic because we are filled with hope. We are filled with the hope that says we know God is with us. Now, the second thing is kind of a strange, even the text itself is just kind of odd. And so many people want to read it the way that it's not actually written. So I'm going to read it first. The second thing we're to know hope. What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints? Now, what a lot of people say is, oh, yeah, what's our inheritance? You know, what the inheritance God gives us. Well, that's not at all what is meant here. The Greek is clear. This is talking about God's inheritance. And you might think, what? What's God's inheritance? And the answer is us. We're God's inheritance. And that's because in the Old Testament and within Judaism, the inheritance of the parents are their children. That's their inheritance. And I learned this once when we go home at Christmas. One of my other brothers and I, our families, we stay with my dad. And my dad is this really early morning walker. And we drag ourselves out of bed and we go walking with him. And one day we were out walking and one of his friends in the neighborhood who's Jewish came up to him and said, oh, are these your two sons? I want to meet them. And so we introduced ourselves. And then he said, but wait, you have two other sons, don't you? And my dad said, yes. And he said, oh, that's a great inheritance, 4 sons. I have no idea what would happen if my dad had 4 daughters. But, you know, it's that idea of, as children, we are the inheritance of our parents. And when Paul says we are to know the riches of God's inheritance, what that means is we are to know the wonderful things that we can accomplish as God's children. Because the riches of God's inheritance are not only us. They are those things that we produce as children of God. They are the changes and transformation in society. They are the way that we help earth become like heaven. These are the riches that we are to know, to internalize, that we can actually make a difference in the world. The last thing Paul says we need to know is the power of God. And what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe according to the work of God's great power? What Paul says is that we've come to believe first because God has done something in us. That God's power helped us to believe, but that that power continues within us, helping us to do those things God calls us to do. Ultimately, the world is not simply going to, by evolution, transform itself and become a better place. There are a lot of people who want to see that's just the way it is. Well, every year things just get better and better and better. But what Scripture tells us is that it is literally the power of God within us, working through us, that makes this transformation possible. It is God's power who helps us take what is on earth and make it more like heaven. It's a complicated task. Let me ask, how many of you looking out at the world have ever felt discouraged? Okay. And it is discouraging. Because sometimes all of our best intentions and efforts don't seem to make a difference in the big picture. But what I hope we will remember this morning is that sometimes we don't ever get to see the ultimate results of what we do. But in this church, every time a child learns that they are beloved of God, and that in Jesus Christ they have been given something special and unique, the world becomes a better place. Every time a teenager in this church learns that this is a safe place and they feel welcome just as they are, which is so hard as a teenager, the world has become a better place. And every time we sit in worship and we learn more fully what is expected of us, what we are to do and who we are to become, the world becomes a better place. Every time we fill up one of those bags of groceries for every family, feed a family, or we do drop off food for families at Alcott who will go hungry over the weekend without what we bring, the world becomes more like heaven. When we teach a child to read at Alcott or help them do better, when we work with so many wonderful organizations around this city and around this nation, the world becomes a better place. When we help foster children to know that there are those who care deeply about them, the world becomes a better place. And there's one other thing that I think so often we forget, but we shouldn't. And that is every time some of you help to provide a job to someone with a living wage, you bring those people dignity and respect, and you help to make the world more like heaven each day. It's not the huge things that matter. It is the fact that we are called bit by bit to do what we can to change lives, to change communities, to help change the world. That's our calling. That's our task as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge I want to leave you with this week is this. is to ask yourself, not just here in this place, but as you go out back to home or work or wherever it is you're headed, to school, to say, how am I helping to make my piece of this earth a little more like heaven every day? How am I helping to make my piece of this creation more like heaven every day? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that through your power you have opened our eyes and hearts to what we ought to know. Help us be people of hope, encouragement. Help us to work for your kingdom. Help us to see your power at work in and through us, that we might be your helpers, your agents of making this world the kind of place you would have it to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.